Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for your many blessings each and every day. We thank you for another year you've given us, Father. And we pray in this coming year that in spite of difficulties and adversities, Father, we pray, Lord, that we might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we stand with the armor of God against temptation. May we continue to have the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that the believers here might advance this year and your grace. And Father, just bless the teaching of the word this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on the 50 things that God has given us to us to moan of faith alone in Christ alone. We've been dealing with the ministries of the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that the Spirit of God has given us is a spiritual gift. We're going to address the subject of spiritual gifts this morning, and this is going to continue, I think, for several weeks. We're going to deal with what those gifts are, how to identify our spiritual gift, and so forth. But if you have the handout, we're going to look at, first of all, the definition of a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an ability given to an individual supernaturally by God through the Holy Spirit so that the recipient may use that ability to minister to the needs of the church, the body of Christ. So a spiritual gift is not a natural talent. It's not something you're born with physically. A spiritual gift is something given to you at new birth. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And there are certain spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible that continue throughout the era of the church age. And there are certain spiritual gifts that are only temporal in the church age. And we're going to separate those two. But the gifts that remain are for the body of Christ. Those gifts are to be used for the church, the body of Christ. So we minister those gifts one to another in the local assembly, the local church. Now, let's take a look at the passages dealing with the spiritual gifts. Now, we're not going to look and focus upon the temporal spiritual gifts this morning. We're going to look at the permanent spiritual gifts. But notice in Romans 12, verse 7, we have ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministry basically means service or the gift of helps. This would be the same spiritual gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Later on in that chapter, we have the gift of helps. So the gift of service is the same spiritual gift as the gift of helps. We have here teaching in verse 7. We have exhortation in verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with generosity, liberality. Then he who leads, the gift of leadership, which is the same gift as administration, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. So the gift of administration is the same gift as the gift of leading. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the gift of mercy is another spiritual gift that God has given to believers that remain throughout the church age. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. You can add in your handout, I have 12:28, but it's actually 1 Corinthians 12:28, C, F, and G. So I'm very specific at what part of the verse that deals with permanent spiritual gifts. So let's take a look at the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down to verse 28. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. Those are temporal spiritual gifts. Those are necessary for the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20, but those do not remain throughout the church age. Teachers, though, do. Teachers. So I have in here in the green the permanent spiritual gifts highlighted among these list of gifts here. Miracles, temporal spiritual gift. gifts of healing, temporal, spiritual gift, helps, which is the same as service, as we saw in the book of Romans, same spiritual gift, administration, same as ruling or leading in Romans, and then variety of tongues, that's a temporal, spiritual gift. So the three permanent spiritual gifts that are mentioned in verse 28 are teaching, helps, and administration or ruling. Those are the permanent gifts listed there. And then we have the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, C. So A and B would be apostles and prophets. C would be evangelists. So, and he gave himself some apostles and some prophets. That was for the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. What remains here are the last two. There's not five gifts here, there's four. We have evangelists and pastor teachers. That's one gift. That's not two separate gifts. It's the, we call it the PT or pastor teacher. So the shepherd teacher, we could say. He shepherds a flock through teaching. Evangelists are for the numerical growth of the church, and pastor teacher is for the spiritual growth of the church. Now, in order to use your spiritual gift as a believer, you need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Just because you have a spiritual gift doesn't mean you're going to use it to its maximum efficiency or effectiveness. We need to be walking in fellowship with the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, our key verse on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we dealt with last week. We addressed the control of the Spirit over the believer's life. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be controlled or filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has the idea of controlling the believer. And once the Spirit of God controls the believer, we can be our spiritual gift can be used to maximum effectiveness. For instance, the early church had the gift of tongues. There were some that had the gift of tongues. That wasn't a permanent spiritual gift, but they were using that to say, look at me. And he addressed them as carnal. We'll see later in the handout here that many of the Christian believers were gifted, but the gift was all about them. And so it wasn't for the benefit of the body, it was all about, look at me, myself, and I. So those gifts that God has given to us are for the benefit of other believers in the body of Christ. They're not for self-edification. That's not the purpose of the spiritual gift. They're for the benefit of other believers. So we can have a gift, but to be used for self-glory. And certainly we don't want to do that. If we're out of fellowship, if we're walking in with selfish motives, then we want to exercise love. That's why Paul wrote the love chapter, by the way. He did that in the context of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 deal with spiritual gifts. And sandwiched in between those two chapters is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And he mentioned I can be greatly gifted, but if I don't have love, what good does it do me? Let's take a look at that right now. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men, that was the legitimate gift of tongues. It wasn't, you know, a static language as in the charismatic movement today. Tongues was the ability to speak in a human language, a known human language, that the speaker had not prior to that learned or acquired. So the gift of the tongues of men, that's a legitimate spiritual gift. So if I speak with the tongues of men, and it's possible to speak with angelic speech. Now the charismatics tried to use this verse to say, see, the gift of tongues is angelic language. But Paul wasn't saying that here. He was saying that's a hypothetical. Even if I could talk not only with tongues of men, but go beyond that with angelic speech, and I have not love, it's like a noise. I become like sounding brass or clanging cymbals. Oh, he said it's like the gong show. I don't know if any of you remember the gong show. you had these just weird, strange acts, you know, and if, you know, it was really, really bad, they would go up and take a gong, bang, you know, gong them. Well, some of these believers need a gonging. I don't even know if that's a word. It's all about the noise. It's about me, myself, and I, you know, look at me. But I'm not using my gift with what? Love. I can be gifted, but not use it with love. He goes on in verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. We have three spiritual gifts mentioned there, actually four total in this verse, faith included. The gift understand all mysteries would be equal to the spiritual gift of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 13:2. And then the word knowledge, understand all knowledge, would be the spiritual gift of knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13:2. So he mentions several spiritual gifts here. That to get the prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge. And even though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there's yet another spiritual gift mentioned here, the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Romans 12:8. Even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, that's hypothetical. Even if I would give myself to be a martyr, but have not love. See, is that possible? You think, well, you know, you might want recognition as far as your reputation after you're gone. You may be doing that through selfish motives. But even if I do all that and have not love, it profits me zero. Zero. So he had to address the issue of love in the Corinthian church because their gifts, they were gifted, but it was all about me, myself, and I. And it wasn't giving glory to God, and it wasn't there to serve others. So we have to be careful in our giftedness that we don't have a swelled head and we say, look at me, look how good gifted I am, instead of using our gifts with humility. So we must be filled with the Spirit of God in order to use it effectively. Number two, spiritual gifts are given to every believer the moment he believes in Christ. So it's not something that you seek. There's another error in the charismatic circles. They say that you need to seek the gift of tongues. You need to seek, you know, these other gifts. No, we are not to seek our spiritual gift. Our gift is given to us by God. We do not choose our spiritual gift. See? It's not something that we choose. It's something that God has given to us, and He, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly appoints our gift in coordination with other spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. He plans this out. The Holy Spirit plans this out to give you what particular gift that can be used with other spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. We'll begin there. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, now the context is dealing with spiritual gifts, the function of giving a spiritual gift is given to each one, each believer, every believer, for the benefit of what? The whole body. The benefit of the whole body, all. And we know he's addressing all believers because in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, he says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So being in the body of Christ, we have a purpose and function. So once we're incorporated into the body of Christ, we have a role to play or a spiritual gift to be used for the benefit of that body. And so he's addressing every believer here. We're all baptized in the body of Christ, and every believer has a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, let's take a look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. In the context, these things would be what? To another, working miracles. These are temporal spiritual gifts here. But spiritual gifts in general. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually as He chooses. So it's a matter of what the Spirit chooses, not our choosing. So God has given to us, every believer, a spiritual gift. It's, you know, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to get that person with the gift of teaching. I'm going to give that person with the gift of helps. That person over there, I'm going to give the gift of mercy. And so the Spirit of God, at the moment of faith alone, gives you that gift. And you can have multiple gifts. It's not limited to one. Paul had multiple gifts. So a believer can have several different gifts. We know, I think, Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, he ministered to widows. He probably had the gift of mercy. And also later he became an evangelist. So he used what God gave him, and God expanded his capacity in using him as an evangelist. So we'll look at examples. I have another handout. This is just for the day, but my handout for next week, I'll have all the spiritual gifts listed and a definition of what those gifts are with the verses, and then examples in the scripture of individuals who are gifted. So we're going to expand on this further. It's simply an introduction this morning. So every believer has a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The whole body contributes to the benefit of every part. Notice that. And secondly, I've outlined, every part does its share. It shouldn't be a body member that does nothing. What happens in your own body if there's a body part that stops working? You have problems. It can't function as efficiently. If your arm decides to go numb on you, sometimes when you wake up in the middle of the night, you know, sleep on a certain position, your arm's numb, you know, trying to get, you want a glass of water and your arm's like this, you know, you have to wake up. So if the body part stops to function, the whole body suffers. I think this is the problem in the church. There's only a few doing in the old Adam here. There's 10% of the people doing 90% of the work in the church. And that shouldn't be. No matter how small your role you may think, it's important. Every believer has a role to play. It's not all up to the leaders. It's not all up to the pastor. I'm here simply to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's my job, Ephesians 4. So every part does its share. What happens when that app functions? It causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. The whole body benefits when every part is functioning properly, when these gifts are coordinated. So the point is that every joint supplies, every part does its share, showing that every believer has a function, spiritual gift to be used. And by the way, he spoke of spiritual gifts in the context here. He gave gifts to men in verse 8. So that's the context here when he says every part does its share. The context is dealing with spiritual gifts. Let's take a look at the next passage here. We dealt with Ephesians. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter speaks about spiritual gifts as well. He doesn't list them in detail here, but he says in general, every believer has one. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve. That's the purpose of the gift. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold means many-sided, like a diamond. There's many facets. You turn that diamond. Many facets. Many facets to God's grace. Saving grace, securing grace, you know, future grace, grace gift. And that's why we call it a grace gift. Notice I have the word highlighted in the red here. It's a gift, and it's given by grace. So you've been given what? A grace gift. That means it's not something that you naturally have by natural talent or ability. God may have gifted you with talent as well, but that's different than grace gifts given at the moment of faith alone. So we are a steward to minister to the gift, using a gift to what in line with God's plan and purpose. Now, I just want to show you here, we're going to look at this later, but the gifts can be divided into several categories, and I've added a couple categories of leader, one category of leadership, but basically, if you look at all the gifts, they fall into two major categories here in verse 11. Speaking and serving. Notice, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God, meaning that it needs to be based on what the Scripture has revealed. It can't contradict Scripture, put it that way. If anyone ministers, serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. So we have speaking and serving. So spiritual gifts can be divided, and I think several have listed spiritual gifts in those two categories, speaking, serving. Speaking or serving. Now, so 1 Peter does indicate that we have all received a gift. Now, the Christian cannot choose his gift, but merely receives it as one of several benefits that occur at salvation. Number three, spiritual gifts and spirituality are not the same. We already addressed that in 1 Corinthians 13. You are not spiritual because you have a spiritual gift. See, again, the charismatics think, I'm spiritual if I can speak in tongues. No. I'm not spiritual. Well, let's put it this way. I'm not spiritual necessarily because I have the gift of pastor teacher. I can walk out of fellowship with God. That doesn't make me spiritual to have a gift of teaching. See? Or even the gift of helps or mercy. That doesn't make me spiritual. What makes me spiritual is based on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's walking in fellowship with God. And the Spirit of God is producing fruit through me. That's spirituality. I'm not spiritual because I have a gift. That gift, by the way, continues. I can be carnal as a believer and have a gift. As we saw earlier, my gift can be used not with love. As in the Corinthian case in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, the same believers that he addresses in 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions in 1 Corinthians 3 that many of them were carnal. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak as to spiritual. Was a spiritual person, a person who's walking in fellowship with God, a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. That's a spiritual person. But I spoke to you as fleshly. The word carnal means fleshly. You're controlled by the old sin nature, the flesh. And so I couldn't communicate sound doctrine to you because of sin in your life. There's divisions in the body of Christ, and I need to treat you as a baby with feeding you with milk. See, a carnal Christian cannot receive advanced doctrine. What's the hindrance? It's not up here. It's down here, when you think about it. So it's not your IQ or intellect. It's a matter of fellowship with God and the Spirit teaching you spiritual truth. That's the issue. And so sin acts as a barrier to learn Bible doctrine. Understand, learning Bible doctrine is unlike learning any other subject. And you know, you can learn science, you can learn, you know, geography and biology and all that. You know, it's just a matter of discipline and study. But learning Bible doctrine is on a whole different level. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need to be walking in fellowship with God. So it's different than any other academic subject. Certainly we need to approach it with discipline, concentration, how you learn any truth, but it's on a different level. If I'm not walking in fellowship with God, these things will be meaningless to me. It'll just be boring. I could care less about spiritual gifts because I'm focused on myself. Notice there are partisan spirits here. There's envy, strife, divisions. See, the body should be united. Satan likes to do what? Divide it into this, pit one group against the next, and it shouldn't be. So I can have a spiritual gift but not be spiritual. Number four, it's important that each believer discover his spiritual gift, developing his skills and utilizing his gift efficiently, and then put the gift into action as God provides opportunity. Just because you have the spiritual gift doesn't mean you'll necessarily use it to its maximum effectiveness. I can have the gift of teaching, but if I don't study, it won't be utilized to its maximum efficiency. So that's why he said in Romans 12, I have to get the service, I need to serve. I have to get the teaching, I need to teach. But he also told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God. You know that passage in 2 Timothy 2:15. He's writing this to a pastor teacher. Now, it certainly applies to all believers. We need to be diligent students of the Word of God. But primarily, this is given to Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You want God's approval at the judgment seat of Christ. You need to be a laborer in the Word of God, a worker who does not need to be embarrassed. Rightly dividing, cutting it straight. It was used, that word rightly divide was used of cutting a straight line. Paul's a tent maker. Cutting cloth with a straight line, meaning you exegete the Word of God according to its context, original languages, dispensational approach. You rightly divide it, the Word of truth. Be diligent, Timothy. This doesn't come by osmosis. You don't lay the Bible underneath your pillow or and think you're going to wake up understanding spiritual truth. You have to be diligent. You have that gift, but you need to develop it. You need to develop it. And that's why he said, stir up the gift that was given to you. When a fire dies down, what do we need to do with that fire? Stir it up, adds oxygen, and then it reinvigorates itself. He told Timothy to stir up the gift that was given to you. You have that gift, but you need to stir it up. You need to utilize it. Sometimes it can be lagging because of misuse. Not using what God has given to us. And it dies down. And it's not as effective as it can be. So you need to stir up that gift so that it will, and develop that gift, and then put it into action, apply that gift. Romans 12, 6 through 8. We read this, but let's just take a look at it with this emphasis. Romans 12. He says, you know, if you had the gift of service, serve. You had the gift of teaching, teach. You had the gift of exhortation, exhort. If you had the gift of giving, give generously. You had the gift of leadership, be diligent. You had the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. So having the gift by itself doesn't mean that you're going to have results. There's people that never use their spiritual gift or never find out what that is. And you might ask, well, how can I identify my spiritual gift? I'm glad you asked that question. Look down further in the handout. Ryrie says this, Charles Ryrie, underneath number 11. Gifts are discovered and developed by active service. They're not discovered by taking a gift test. All right, test number one. Do you love people? No. Okay, well, I don't know what I'm going to do there. But, yeah, all this list, the checklist, do you do that? Da, da, da. Then you have this computer spit out, here you go, you got this gift, all right? It's like dating people with computers, you know, do you you need this person. You know, not necessarily. Sometimes you're the exact opposite of your partner. It's a compliment. It's a good thing, you know, that happens in a marriage. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But some people think that spiritual gifts can be simply checkbox, you know. And not necessarily so. You do it by serving. And there's nothing wrong with trying something in the body and failing. There's nothing wrong with that. People are afraid to fail. I can't really take that responsibility because what if I don't do it efficiently? What if I fail? If you fail, you fail. Do something else. No big deal. See? But you keep utilizing the things that you're inclined toward. Some people think spiritual gifts is something that I hate. I got to do something that I hate. You know, naturally, by the way, if it's you're giving a gift, it will be something that you love and desire. Like teaching. You know, I had a great desire to teach Sunday school, children's class, teens, long before I ever became a pastor teacher. I loved to teach. I enjoyed it. Taught in seminary. Teaching, I love teaching. It's something that God, is your niche. God has given. And when you have that inclination, by the way, go in that area. Go in that area and see how God blesses that. But if there's a roadblock, you're saying, well, that's really not my giftedness, well, then go in another area. But I think it's done by serving. Going back to Ryrie, that's me. Let's go back to Ryrie here. Gifts are discovered and developed by active service. If a person is active in doing what he or she can, then other doors of opportunity may open that may bring to light additional spiritual gifts. We already mentioned Philip the Evangelist. We remember Philip the Evangelist, Acts 21:8, but he was first the one who ministered to the needs and bickering widows, Acts 6:5. Later, the Lord gave him evangelistic opportunities, Acts 8:5 and verse 35. The same is true of Stephen. He first served the widows, then served as an evangelist. Think about that. All right, let's continue here. So, spiritual gifts, number five, are designed to be used in the local church. That's the arena, primarily, in which the gift functions. It's the local assembly. That's where you interact with believers. So, spiritual gifts are designed to be used in the local church or in conjunction with the ministries of the local church. Evangelism, missionary work, and other similar forms of ministries occur outside the church. They are designed to help expand and build the church worldwide. So even the gift of evangelism can complement the church. And I think God can raise up evangelists within the church to lead people to Christ and then bring them to be taught. That benefits the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean a guy with a tent in some remote country with thousands of people. You know, evangelists could lead two or three people to Christ. You know, Philip, by the way, left the crowd and went down into the desert to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. Think about that, one individual. And from church history, we know that that individual went back to Northern Africa and started the church. That's church history, tradition. So that one individual was centered out in evangelism. And so, you know, don't think it's so small. And I'm giving an example. I need to get this quote right, but Spurgeon wandered into a church around Christmas time, and it was snowing, so the pastor wasn't there. It was a deacon stumbling through the message, and he's talking about Isaiah, "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, to be saved." And Spurgeon came to faith in Christ through that deacon just simply doing what God has called him to do. You wouldn't think about that. He wasn't being a great orator. Spurgeon was led to Christ not through a pastor, but through a deacon who was filling in. So you'd be amazed at how God can use you if you're simply willing to be used. You have to be willing to be used. And no matter how small it is, and I think people draw back saying, I'm not a gifted orator, I can't witness, I can't do that. But the gift of helps, by the way, is very important. As a matter of fact, the church cannot function without the gift of helps. Okay, so number six then. Oh, by the way, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these, notice the next three words, in the church. God has appointed these in the church. The church is the arena whereby your spiritual gift functions. That's the arena. And I know people have become detached from the church, the body of Christ. They don't see the importance of the church. But where the church is connected, every joint supplies, your body is connected. You don't social distance your hand, cut it off, and go over there. Your foot, cut off your foot, and it's over there. They're all connected. By the way, the word church, ecclesia, means assembly. It's a gathering of believers. And this is where the spiritual gifts function in the body. They're for the benefit of what? The church, the body of Christ. So, let's take a look at number six. Spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of the body of Christ and not for self. Not for self. And we've seen that already. And there's Romans 12, 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 28, 13, 1 through 3. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, they were zealous to use their gifts, but many times it was for self. He says, that's good, but let it be for the what? Edification of the church. Let it be for the building up of the church, the body of Christ. Then let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go down here to verse 26. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. These are various gifts that are function. But the thing is, it was all about them. That was probably a long service. Everyone had their own little input. Instead of maybe today, I'm going to let so-and-so minister, I'm going to step back and let that person minister, and maybe I'll use mine next week. But, you know, it's all, they did this to say, look at my giftedness. Notice how selfish you are. Every one of you has this and this and this and this. But he said, maybe some should keep silent in that week. Now, that doesn't mean forever, but some should be keep silent if there's no interpreter. You have the gift of tongues, if there's no interpreter, you need to keep silent, and so forth. So he is indicating that it's not all for once. Everyone doing their own thing, you know. That would be a noisy thing. If everyone played their instrument all at the same time without coordination, then it would be noise. So this is to be done for the benefit of the body of Christ. Sometimes you have to ask, will this benefit that person if I do that? Would it be better to wait? Do you want me to do it now? Do you want me to do it later? I think wisdom comes into play in how you use what God has given you. Okay, next. Regular and consistent contact with others in the body of Christ is required to use your spiritual gift. Again, we have to be with each other to use it. Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at Hebrews 3. 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. He's addressing believers here. We have to be careful that we don't drift. But how do we avoid that? Exhort one another daily. Now, by the way, that was the spiritual gift of exhortation, the idea of encouragement. And where is the arena where we receive that encouragement primarily? Look at Hebrews 12, or Hebrews 10, 25. You know this passage here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a habit of some, but here's this word again, exhorting one another, encouraging, as so much the more you should see a day approaching. Notice assembly means a gathering. Gathering to do what? Encourage each other. See? So the believers are gathered together face to face, live, for encouragement. That's one of the functions of the spiritual gifts. Encouragement in general. And you don't necessarily have to have the gift of encouragement to be encouraging. That's another fallacy. Well, that's not my gift. You hear people, well, do this. Well, that's not my gift. Well, you know, like to get to evangelism. Some have a niche in leading other people to Christ. That's their gift. But we're all told to witness, right? Sometimes there's people who have a giftedness in the area of visiting the sick and taking care of physical needs. But if we see a need, we need to try to take care of it. So there's certain things that God has given to all believers to do, but there are other people that are, we call it their giftedness or niche in the body of Christ. So we need contact with each other in order to properly function in our spiritual gifts. So don't think you can get by listening to, I keep saying tape because I'm stuck in the 70s, but a tape or something, that's why you grew up on, listening to tape, doctrinal tapes, or videos at home, YouTube videos, and think that I'm spiritual, I don't need to be with believers live. Wrong? No. We need, how are you going to use your spiritual gift effectively? Now, yeah, you might argue, well, I can call him on the phone, encourage him, I can do that. But we need to be together, though. We need to be together to use properly our gifts. When you're distant from the body of Christ, you really don't know what's going on, right? I didn't hear that prayer request. I didn't hear that other believer saying that encouraging word. I missed out on that lesson. You know, when you isolate yourself from the body of Christ, there's no contact. It's like being isolated from your family, you know, indefinitely. And so you need regular contact with believers. Let's take a look at number 8. Having the attitude of a servant is essential to discovery of our spiritual gifts. Keep in mind that we need to be willing to serve in whatever capacity God has called us to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10. As each one has received a gift, serve, minister it to one another. Serve. This is part of your spiritual stewardship. Number 9, spiritual gifts have to be developed or stirred up. Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that was given to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Notice the gift is already given. Now, he says through the laying on of hands, that simply means identification here. This could have been an ordination. Sometimes they do this for missionaries or pastors, ordain them. But don't get caught up in that. The point is here is he is to stir up what is in him, what God has given to him. Why? Why did he need to do that? Verse 7, Timothy was timid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Maybe he was timid to really teach the truth correctly because someone may be offended by that truth. And so Timothy was not a bold individual per se, but he said, you know what, that spirit of fear doesn't come from God. That's not from God. Stir up your gift. Use it, Timothy. Defend the truth, no matter who accepts it or don't. That's why he says, later in this chapter, he says, preach and be ready in season and out of season. When it's accepted or popular, when it's not popular. If it's the truth, you need to be bold in proclaiming it. Stir up your gift. Number 10, in order to discover our gifts, we must first know what the gifts are. So I have a list of the permanent spiritual gifts. We're going to show that. Oh, I have a print, have that print out hopefully next week. You don't have the gift of criticism. Well, that's my spiritual gift. That's not on the list. So don't think you have that gift of criticism. I had one person that indicated me that he had the gift of discernment, and he didn't realize that the gift of discernment was discerning prophetic revelation message. That's not a permanent spiritual gift. We need to be discerning and have wisdom, but not, you know, he thought, I had the gift of discernment. He told me something, and I said, I wasn't very discerning. No, you don't have that gift. Sorry. So you have to go with the list in the Bible. And now there's many things beyond our spiritual gifts. Our Christian life is not simply our spiritual gifts, but that's one element of our spiritual life. Understand that. That's one element of our spiritual, a very important element. Okay. So you have to go with what's listed in the Bible. Can't make something up. This is my gift. Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, that's my gift. Okay, great. That may be a talent, but not a gift. Number 11, spiritual gifts are discovered, as we mentioned before, through service in the church, not some gifts test. The gifts will come to the surface as you come in contact with others in the body of Christ. This will be a natural thing of interaction. You won't even think about it. I could tell you some people in our body who had to get them encouragement. I can tell you people that I think had the gift of evangelism. Had a lady in our church who passed away. She loved passing out gospel tracts. She loved sharing the gospel. She had to get, you don't have to be a male or female. The Bible says both male and female, we can be evangelists, by the way. But she had the gift of evangelism. And there's other people I see have the gift of helps. They're always pitching in, you know. There are those sometimes that stand around and don't do it, and then that's, you know, everyone has their niche. But there are others that are always pitching in, always doing things. And so, again, you can see these naturally function. I have people in our church who write letters to those who are sick, get well cards. That may not be your niche. They may have to get the mercy. Understand, what we're going to look at later, our spiritual gifts can function in many different ways. See? There's multiple avenues on how you apply your spiritual gift. While we're thinking about it, let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 12. It's not on in my handout, but I might as well address it at this point. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, diversity of gifts. So it's a variety in the body of Christ. Not everyone has your gift. And that's another important point. When we try to force someone saying, well, they didn't do that, and they didn't do this and that, you know, that may not be their gift. It's okay. It's okay. They may get to, may love to do X, Y, and Z. For instance, I can tell you, I had a class for a short time in Sunday afternoon in a nursing home. We went to help with nursing home ministries, and there was one individual in there. I know that wasn't their niche. They were not compassionate toward old people. They were repelled. It's like, okay, that's fine, you know. If this is not your gift, that's fine. You know, it's okay. So there's certain people that gravitate toward that type of ministry. But the problem is becoming arrogant and condemning other Christians because they're not there doing X, Y, and Z. That's a problem. We have to realize there's diversity in the body of Christ. That may not be teaching children. That may not be everyone's avenue. That is to some. So there's a variety of gifts in the body of Christ. And we have to recognize that. Not everyone has that same gift. So there's diversity, different types of gifts. Each one should complement. But it's the same spirit. There are diversities of service. How you serve. But it's the same Lord. There are diversities of activity, effects. So diversity of ministries means I can use my gift of mercy and maybe visiting the sick, calling, writing letters of encouragement, you know, taking food over. I can use that in a variety of ways. Same gift. One person can use it in this area, arena. Another person with the same gift can use it in that area. So there's a variety of ways in using your spiritual gifts, just like there are a variety of gifts. And the effects are different. Verse 6, there are diversities of activities or effects, but it's the same God who works all in all. He coordinates these things. Now, number 12, you cannot lose your spiritual gift or have it taken away. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without recall. Now, in principle, we're going to apply that. We can apply that to your spiritual gift by principle. God has given you that gift, and it's yours. Now, I could fail to use it, and that's the problem. I can have it and not use it, but I'm still given that gift. Number 13, finally, how you use your spiritual gift will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a stewardship or an accountability. Paul mentions that stewardship. He is a steward of what God has entrusted him with. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul had a stewardship. He was given great truths, but he had to communicate them clearly and accurately. He had accountability. to do that, even with opposition. See, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. These great revelatory truths that God has given us, Paul was a steward in how he communicated those truths. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful, not necessarily worldly success. Worldly success, we think success is large numbers. Not necessarily so. You need to be faithful in what God has called you to do. And he knows one day, though, that he will be evaluated before the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Verse 5, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the motives of the heart, and each one's praise will come from God. There'll be an accounting one day, an evaluation. It's the Lord who judges me. Let's take a look at Luke 19. Let's look at Luke 19. And this is an illustration of this truth. Now, I know we're not talking per se about the judgment seat of Christ in this context, but I think the principle of accountability can be applied here. Now, let's take a look at verse 11, Luke 19. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he thought he was near Jerusalem because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. By this time, the kingdom was postponed. It's interesting. It was near earlier. Later on, it's postponed. Then he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. That's Christ. He would leave. Later on, he would come back in a second coming to establish his kingdom. But in the meantime, he called servants. This individual called 10 of his servants. He delivered them 10 minas. Now, mina is a unit of money, and one mina would be about 3 months' pay, 3 months' salary. So 10 minas would be, what, a couple years maybe of salary. Here's this amount of money here. Trade, earn a profit with it, basically, until I return. Do business till I come. Now, the citizens are those who are unbelievers, by the way. We don't want this man to reign over us. But notice, let's go down in verse 15. It was so that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man gained by trading or investment. He called the first, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He doubled his investment. Okay? What did he say? Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. I think ultimately this relates to the kingdom rule, various positions of authority in the kingdom. Second, there's another one that came, Master, you have given me 5, I've doubled your investment, 5. Now, he could have looked at the one who had 10 saying, wow, I didn't do as great as this guy. But you know what? We're only given an account on what God has given us, not what he has not given us. Very important. God doesn't say because you didn't lead 20,000 people to Christ, you didn't do da-da-da-da-da, you know, therefore you're not going to receive great reward. Some of us have given us 10 minas, others 5, and then this one guy had him 1. I don't have anything. Let's take a look at him. Another came, verse 20, Master, here's your mina, which I've kept and put away in a handkerchief. He hasn't done anything with this. He hasn't done anything with the money entrusted him. And the excuse is, well, I feared you, you know, you're an austere man. Basically, he's saying you're a tightwad. And you collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. And he said, you know what, out of your own mouth I judge you. He said, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you at least put my money in the bank to collect interest? You did nothing with that. But he said, Master, the one who has 10, give that one to the one who has 10. Verse 26, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. But the enemies, by the way, those are destroyed. So he's addressing believers here, basically, and there are those who, with what God's entrusted him with, used what God has given him for the benefit and the glory of the Lord. But the point is, the person just with one. Well, I don't have very much talent. I don't have da-da-da-da. Think about, again, it's not talent, it's a gift. God's given me a gift. Are you going to bury it? Are you not going to use it? Are you going to compare yourself with some other person? Look at that person. Wow, they're doing all these things and I haven't done hardly anything. Use what God has given you. Don't be like the guy with excuses. I'm not like this Joe Blow evangelist over here leading thousands of people to Christ. Whatever God has given you, no matter how small the capacity, use it. And you'll be surprised how God blesses that investment. You'll be amazed. Once you start serving, once you start ministering, God can bless that. But you can't bury it. You can't bury it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth concerning our spiritual gifts. We thank you, Lord, that we all have gifts given to us at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. I pray that believers here might discover what those gifts are and start to use them for the body members, for their benefit, for their encouragement, for their upbuilding, Lord, for their spiritual advancement. Help us to figure that out, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to be afraid to fail, but receive your grace and mercy to continue and fulfill your will. But I pray, Lord, that we might not bury what you've given us. We might not refuse to use it, but we might use it for the benefit of the body and the glory of Christ. Go with each believer now by your grace and mercy, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.